Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, we draw aside this morning into thy presence, and we stand upon the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and come in his name and through his precious blood, and proceed boldly yet humbly into thy throne room of grace and of mercy and of truth. And we thank thee for another Lord's Day. We thank thee that it is thy day, set aside, hallowed by thyself. And Lord, we do thank thee for the blessedness of being able to come to thy house and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank thee for the open Bible before us, thy word, inspired of thyself, Lord, in our own mother tongue. We thank thee that it is thy truth, and we pray that as we consider it this morning, as it is proclaimed in the morning service and in the evening service, that, Lord, thou would speak to us by thy Holy Spirit, and that we would see Jesus and thereby know more of thee. We thank thee for the work in this house, and we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless our time in this Bible class this morning. Bless each and every waiting heart. Bless those who join us through the webcast ministry, who either watch or listen on. We pray that as we gather together around thy word, that thou wouldst speak to our hearts, that we would know much of thee. We think of the boys and girls just now and the young people as they gather. We pray that thou wouldst bless thy servants who have prepared to minister thy word to the young today. And we pray that, Lord, thou wouldst bless the children. As thou hast said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And so we pray that thou wouldst bless the Sunday school hour. Save boys and girls through thy precious blood, we pray of thee. And today, Lord, pour us all out a blessing, for we ask it in the Saviour's name and to thine eternal glory. Amen. We do welcome you each and every one along to the Bible class this morning. Pray that the Lord will bless our time together. And to those who join us from the webcast ministry, we do welcome you to Ballymena this morning, wherever you are. We pray that the Lord would meet with you and that you would know the blessing of his presence with you as you join with us today. If you have your Bible with you, would you turn, please, to the Old Testament scriptures of Genesis and Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we'll read some verses here, and then we will turn for two verses in Hebrews chapter 12. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?
And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Turning now to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want just to read the verse 24 and the first part of verse 25. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh." Ending our reading for this morning at that point, and we know that the Lord himself will add the blessing to the proclamation of his word this morning. The text that I want for us to consider this morning is that 24th verse and the beginning of the 25th verse. And to remind us, it reads like this: "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh." I want this morning to draw your attention to the teaching of God's word in connection to the blood that speaks, or the blood that has a voice, the blood that declares a message. Now, at first glance, this may seem like something of a mystery, because irresistibly the question is immediately posed in our minds: how can the blood have a message? How can blood have a voice? How can blood speak? And on the surface, it does seem like a mystery indeed. And yet, when you study the Bible, you will find that this teaching runs right through Scripture. You will find it in the Old Testament, and it is also found in the New Testament. In fact, there is a consistent theme, a consistent revelation throughout the Word of the blood that speaks. And so when we go right back to the dawn of human history upon this earth, as we have done this morning, we have read in Genesis, and when you go right back there to the Garden of Eden, and you meet Adam and Eve, and you meet Cain and Abel, their sons, and by the way, could I say that there was a Garden of Eden? There were such people as Adam and Eve, because today, most of us here will realize that people sneer when you talk about the Garden of Eden. And they will look at you as if you're talking about some sort of myth or even a legend. And that is something perhaps a figment of our imagination. And they look at you as if there's something wrong with you. In fact, there are also people who will say that you can be a Christian and not believe that the Garden of Eden actually existed. And of course, that is fundamentally flawed. You cannot think like that. When the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth, he made a very important statement. And if you can turn very quickly to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, the fourth verse. This is a verse for people who claim to be Christians and who countenance in any way the theory of evolution, or that man did not appear upon this earth according to the record of Moses as we have it in the book of Genesis. And such people will need to listen very carefully to this verse, because the author of this verse is the author of Christianity himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, believed in the Garden of Eden. Because he walked there. He knew Adam and Eve, and therefore their children. And he said these words as he instructed the Pharisees on the subject of marriage. He said, "Have ye not read?" Now, what was he talking about? I would say to you that he was referring to Genesis. "Have ye not heard?" Sorry, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And so we reject any talk about evolution linked in any way with Christianity. They are as far apart as hell is from heaven itself. And so if you claim to be a Christian and you take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you reject evolution and you reject it totally. And that's just by the way, because today in our schools and through the media, be it television or recordings or through the internet, evolution is continually forced upon us. So when we go right back down to the dawn of human history upon this scene of time upon this earth, when we go back to Genesis and to the Garden of Eden and we see Adam and Eve there, and the Bible tells us that they fell, the great fall into sin occurred, and then their sons Cain and Abel were born unto them. And what we recognize as we read these scriptures is that Abel became an Old Testament believer, saved by the grace of God, justified in the sight of his Creator. And when we look at Genesis 4 again, you see that the Bible tells us that Abel offered a sacrifice that was well-pleasing unto God. And through that sacrifice, God signified to him and gave him the assurance that he was justified in the sight of God because he offered of the firstlings of the flock a lamb, which from these pages of Genesis, right back there away in the beginning, actually foreshadowed the great lamb. The great lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would come in the fullness of time and who would die upon the cross of Calvary. And when Abel became a Christian, he witnessed to his brother Cain, but Cain rose up in wickedness against his brother, and the scriptures tell us that Cain slew Abel. He murdered him. And as we read on in God's word, we see that Cain tried to cover up his crime. No doubt he took the body and he buried it out of sight and thought that that was to be the end of the matter. But then God confronted him. And I want you to listen very carefully now, because this is right at the beginning there in Genesis, as we have some very solemn and fundamental teaching in this confrontation. And it says there in Genesis 4 and the verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, of course, God knew very well where Abel's body was. When God asks a question, it is to challenge. It is to convict. It's certainly not to be enlightened, because we know that the Lord is in himself all-knowing. And therefore, he did not need to have the answer. He was there to convict Cain. And he asks the question of Cain again, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The blood was on the ground. Can you imagine Cain's heart at that very point in time? Can you imagine his frame absolutely shaking with conviction because God had confronted him? "Thy brother's blood crieth crieth unto me from the ground. And we want to think about this statement that is a very solemn and a very serious and a somber statement. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Because there we have speaking blood. And now if you go over to the last book of the Bible, just to demonstrate that this teaching runs right through Scripture, and if you turn to Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, and there we are brought right into heaven itself, and we are in this verse witnesses to a prophecy by which John the Apostle is shown things which are yet to come. And it says there in verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so again, the thought is that the blood of the martyrs, the blood of those who sealed the testimony of their lips with the blood of their very veins, and that blood cries unto God and has reached the very ear of God himself, and it asks for retribution, and it asks for judgment, and it asks for justice. And here in the words of our text, if you want to turn again to Hebrews 12, once more we are brought into the glory of heaven with the eye of faith through the written word of the living God. We are brought into Mount Zion itself, the heavenly Jerusalem, the very abode of God himself, as it says there, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And the Bible goes on to say, speaking of our Savior and his blood, our Savior the Lord Jesus Christ, it says there that that blood of sprinkling, listen, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And the Bible here is intimating to us this morning that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has a voice. Brethren and sisters, this morning it has a message. It has a call to make. And this message is far better than any message spoken of in the blood of Abel. That's a very simple conclusion, because that's what it says here in this text. And so, just for a few moments that remain in our class this morning, I want for us just to consider, how does blood speak? And what is the message that it declares? And lastly, what is the response that must be made to that voice of the blood that speaks? So first of all, how does blood speak? How is this mystery solved? What gives the blood a voice? In all the instances that we have considered just now, by way of introduction this morning, these are set in a very particular context, and that is of a voice that reaches right to God. It's a voice that reaches right to heaven. And what is the link? And the answer really is very straightforward. It is very, very simple. The blood gets a voice when it is shed. The blood gets a voice when it is shed. That's the link between all these instances. And there are many more, of course, that we could have mentioned this morning, but for time, we cannot go through them all. But the context is the voice speaks The voice of the blood speaks on the grounds that it has been shed. Abel's blood got a voice when Abel was murdered. And his blood cried on from the ground. And where God had not respect unto Cain and the offering of his hands, yet it had respect unto the voice of Abel's blood. Abel's blood spoke in a voice that reached right into the ear of God himself, because that blood was shed as Abel fell, having been murdered. And it was the same with the dear martyrs who set themselves up for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and put themselves in harm's way, and they stood for God sacrificially. And these were dear saints who bore testimony against the persecutors, and those persecutors took them and put them to death, often by the most foulest of means. And once they were put to death, the persecutors thought that was that. They were done with. That was the job done. But they did not know that the blood of the martyrs was crying unto the Lord God himself. And their voice reached unto God and reached into the ear of the Lord God Jehovah in heaven. It was that which gave the blood its voice. And when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, the same teaching applies. If the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was to have a message that was better than any other message emanating from any other source, then it was absolutely necessary that our Lord Jesus Christ must die. Christ, when he was upon this earth, was sinless. The Bible testifies to this time and time again. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. The Bible tells us that he did no sin. But while our Lord Jesus Christ was walking upon this scene of time, going about his Father's business, doing and working his miracles, the blood that flowed in his veins and flowed through his body had no message for you and for me. Oh yes, there was the promise. We don't discount the promise. But if we are to hear the message of the blood, then we must needs go to the cross. We have to go to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ has died. We must go to Calvary. Because when we come to Calvary, that's the place, and it's the only place upon this earth from which the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ gives forth that better message. That's where we must go. And the hymn writer has said it well in these lines: I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod, if I ever climb to the heights sublime where the soul is at home with God. And so this is how the blood of the Savior gets its voice and presents its message. It is shed blood. And praise God this morning, as we look at God's word, we know that that blood was shed for us. Now, secondly, we want to consider, what is the message of the blood? What is its declaration? The blood of Christ, our Redeemer. The Bible tells us that the blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than that of Abel. In fact, I want to say to you this morning, brethren and sisters, that when we look at the precious blood of our Savior, whose we are and whom we serve, when you look at this blood shed there on the cross at Calvary, and you look in contrast to the blood of other people, however good they may have been upon this scene of time, like the martyrs themselves, indeed of Abel, there is a vast contrast between the two messages. The message that emanates from the blood of Abel is a cry to God against a murderer. It is a cry against sin. It is a demand for retribution. It is a requirement for punishment against the perpetrator of the crime. The same applies to the voice from the bloodshed of the martyrs. Their blood has a message because they have been put to death unjustly, the same as Abel. And they died at the hands of cruel men and cruel women. And yet when you look to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where his blood is shed, and we think about the message of his blood, the Bible tells us that it speaks better things than that of Abel. And this is because when we think upon the Lord, when by faith we see the God-man hanging there upon that cruel tree, when he dies there upon the cross, which was on Golgotha's Mount, when we think of those thorns that were pushed down into his brow, and those rivulets of blood ran down that face that was marred more than any man, when we view his body, which was whipped and lacerated by the Roman scourge, his hands and his feet pierced for you and I, as he gave forth his life's blood, let me say it this morning, from the cross, there is a better message. I say to you, brethren and sisters, this morning, from every wound in the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it speaks a message to the needy soul. It speaks a message of peace to the sinner. It speaks a message of pardon to the transgressor. It speaks of the remission of sins for the evildoer and for the lawbreaker and for the sinner in the sight of Almighty God. What blessing it is this morning to have heard in our souls the voice of the blood that speaketh. Oh, the joy of being able to testify of a soul-saving response to that voice that is like music in our ears. The great message of the blood in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is this. And what a big difference and great contrast there is between the blood of anybody else. The message is that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Every one of us is condemned already. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. And if we continue on in our natural state, then we are doomed and damned forever. However, the verse that I'm quoting from there in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 17, goes on to say, but that the world through him, that is, through the blood of sprinkling, through the voice of that blood, that the world through him might be saved. The preceding verse we know so well says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul put it a wonderful way in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 6. And you might wish to turn there for a moment. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, "For when we were yet without strength," well, we couldn't do anything for ourselves. We were sinking down in our sins and our transgressions, and we were without a hope in this world. But this verse says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Listen to me, brethren and sisters, this morning. Here is the message of the blood, the precious shed blood of Christ, that Christ died for the ungodly. That's the better thing that the blood of our Savior speaketh. And I wonder, as many here and those who watch on and listen on through the webcast ministry, as we ponder and think upon what we have heard and then are led to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and has achieved for us. Maybe there's one, perhaps, and to you this is all still a mystery. Let me ask you, have you been to the cross? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? The saints of God will agree with me this morning when I say this, that there is only one voice that reaches the ear of God. One voice that speaks pardon for the sinner, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other name. There is no other hope. And so again I ask the question, do you know without doubt that the blood of Calvary, the blood of the Lamb of God, speaks peace to your soul, speaks pardon to your heart, justifies you in the sight of a holy God, and equips you not only for this life, but praise God for the life that is to come? For when we stand before Him, only those who can say, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin," only those who can say that will see Him as He is. And the question that the blood poses this morning is this your position? Can you say this as your testimony this morning are? Have you been to Christ? Are you born again of His Holy Spirit? Do you rejoice with many who are here in the Savior's death upon the cross? As the cross and the precious shed blood of God's only begotten Son has been uplifted this morning and you view that remarkable and majestic scene, when you think about what He has done for you, that Christ died upon the cross and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures, tell me, what is your hope? Is it this, the voice of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that your dependence for all eternity? Has that blood been applied to your heart? For I want you to note, thirdly, in closing, that we ought not to reject the speaking blood. There is a response that is required because it's the blood of God's dear Son. It is His blood that speaks. It is His blood and that precious voice that is posing the question this morning. And when the question is posed, the answer must be given. This shed blood cries loudly from this text, "What think ye of Christ?" Because in our text we read also the beginning of that 25th verse, And it reads like this: "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." And here is a very grave imperative that is posed by the speaking blood. No matter what your position in life, no matter what your successes or failures may have been, no matter how well educated you may be or what occupation you pursue, no matter whether you are young or old, the message of the speaking blood is exactly the same. And if you're saved this morning, then the evidence of the blood that speaks, well, it guarantees your forgiveness for all eternity. And it continues to speak right now before the throne of God above. And there, before that throne, we have our kinsman redeemer, and he presents the shed blood before the mercy seat. And he pleads there for us as our intercessor. And when we get and reach that great, bright, and cloudless morning, brethren and sisters, when we stand before the throne, the speaking blood will be our advocate. And we will go our way, and we will eat the fat and drink the sweet of heaven from everlasting to everlasting. Why? Because the blood that speaks will never lose its power. Our Redeemer is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Young person this morning, older person this morning, I ask again, is this joy in your heart? Is God speaking to your heart this morning? Oh, you may know the way. You may have the truth of God in your head, and you're not deceived or deluded in any way. You know that religion and self-righteousness and respectability, none of these things can avail on your behalf. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse away your sin. And yet, hearing that cleansing voice, you continue to refuse him that speaketh. And the question is asked then, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Everyone treats the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and its glorious message in one of two ways. Either, like the majority of folk here this morning, it is applied by faith, and we rejoice in the word of the Lord when he says there, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." But if this is not the case, then the warning is most solemn that rejecting the message and rejecting the gospel, you're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. And the Bible makes it very clear that those who reject this message, those who close their ears to the speaking blood, are trampling underfoot the blood of the new covenant and are counting it as an unclean thing and are rejecting its precious message. Oh, the words of our text this morning are very joyful, and they are glorious to the souls of the saved. And yet at the same time, they are very powerful, and they are very straightforward and alarming, and they give the warning, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." And the consequences of rejecting the speaking blood, whose message is far better than that of Abel's, are fearful, and they are eternal. For rejection of this voice, rejection of the speaking blood, will bring eternal doom and eternal damnation. Every one of us reading or hearing this text today should stop and think and consider Is not this the Christ? Make our calling and election sure, trusting only in the blood of Christ and the message that speaks of the blood and the pardon and the remission of sins once and for all eternity. In closing, we recall the words of the hymn writer again. Well-known words. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, even when the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Hear the voice of the speaking blood this morning, and see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence amongst us this morning. We thank thee, Father, for shining off the sacred page. We thank thee, Lord, for the consideration of our hearts under the unction of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the view of Calvary. We thank thee for the reality of the blood. We thank thee that it shall never lose its power. We praise thee that it will speak for all eternity. Thou hast joyed our hearts this morning, our. We praise thee and thank thee from the depths of our souls. We pray for those who know not thee, who know not this precious truth from having it as a possession of the soul. We pray for them. Save souls, we pray of thee. Bless the Reverend Greer today as he comes to speak this morning, our. Fill him full of thy power, we pray of thee. Bless the congregation as it gathers. Lord, sweep through this house and still us all in holy reverence. And bless tonight. Bless our three brethren who are to be ordained as elders in this house. Bless the moderator as he comes to speak thy word. And, O Lord, bless our presence here. May we know thee and meet thee this day. And may we say as we retire, it was good for us to have been here. For it was here that we met with the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for thy glory. Amen.